So let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 13. We have spent several weeks looking at the Ten Commandments, God's top ten, and now we come to a section in the New Testament that brings it all together with a single word, love. A group of professionals asked a group of kids ages 4 through 8 this question: what does love mean? Now you can expect that little kids would have very different answers on what love means. Let me read some of them to you. One child said, "When a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and they smell each other." Another child wrote, "Love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss." Here's one. "I let my big sister pick on me because mom says she only picks on me because she loves me. So I pick on my baby sister because I love her." Another one wrote, "Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day." One kid said, "Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than Denzel Washington." "Love is what's on Valentine's cards. It's stuff we'd like to say, but we wouldn't be caught dead saying it." And finally, "When my grandma got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandpa does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too." That's love. She's right. That is love. And that's what we want to look at this morning in John chapter 13. And something strikes us when we read verse 34. Because love is voluntary, it's something you choose to do. It's sort of odd, isn't it, that it's a commandment? "A new commandment I give to you." By the way, it's a strong word. It means an order or a charge. And why is it that we have to be commanded to love? We're going to discover why that is. That is because the love Jesus is talking about isn't a feeling but a choice. It's something all of us can do, and we're commanded to do it because it is at the very core of what a Christian is. It's the very fundamental motivation of who we are. There was a man who was a chemist. He was also a husband. But because he was so over-involved in his work, he didn't pay much attention to his wife. And his wife felt very detached from her husband. And she was trying to communicate to him to no avail. She just stood there with tears in her eyes, rolling down her cheeks, and her husband looked at her, and you know what he said? Here's his response as his wife is crying. He goes, "Tears. I've analyzed tears. Tears contain a little phosphate of lime and chloride of sodium and some water and some mucus." That was his reply to her tears. What was his mistake? He analyzed the tears, but failed to analyze what made the tears. We've analyzed 10 commandments. We've looked under the microscope and we've looked at the language and we've picked apart the text. But now it's time to go a little bit deeper and see what is the core motivation for obeying these commandments. And that is the word love. We'll discover that, I hope, this morning. A key with that word is that in John chapters 1 through 12, the word love appears 12 times. But from chapter 13 onward, it appears 44 times. Now this is the final message Jesus gives to his disciples. He's about ready to depart and go to the cross. And so these last few parting words that he shares with his disciples in the upper room after the Last Supper are very crucial to note. It's as if he's a coach telling the team what he expects as he's going away and they're about to go out on the field. So let's back up a verse and go to verse 33 where Jesus says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You have an outline, and there's four things that emerged to me as I read this text. First of all, this is a substantive commandment. You know, it's not part of the Ten Commandments, but it is in the New Testament where Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. Now, if you're a Bible student, you're going to say, this ain't a new commandment. I've read it before in the Old Testament, and you'd be right. In the book of Leviticus, the Lord said, you will not bear a grudge against anyone, but you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's right in the law. So it begs the question, if it's already been there, why does Jesus call it a new commandment? Let me explain to you. The word new here does not mean new in terms of age or chronology. The word in Greek is kainos. It could be translated fresh. If it was the word for new in age or chronology, it would be the word naos. It's not that word. It's kainos. It means it's fresh, or it's a renewed commandment, you might say. A renewed, fresh commandment I give to you. It's not new information. It's a new application of old information. So all of those commandments that we read in the Old Testament, they're put sort of in capsule form in a nutshell, and they're prioritized and summarized. You might say this is the irreducible minimum of those commandments. Remember how we said that the Ten Commandments are split in two? The first four are Godward, the second six are manward. You could sum up those last six, the second table of the law, with what Jesus says here, a renewed, fresh commandment or application I give to you that you love one another. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 10, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love. Most of you here, if you're a Christian, you know what that word is even in Greek. What is love here? What would it be called? What kind of love? Agape love. That's the word used, the Greek word, agape love. Did you know that that word doesn't appear in secular Greek literature except one time? But it appears all over the Bible because it's as if they, the Christians, came up with a new word to describe a new thing. That this is a kind of love that is so different from physical love or just emotional love. It's something more profound. You might say that agape love is the love of the will versus the love of the emotion. Love of emotion goes up and down. You feel good, you love. You don't feel good, you don't love. So it goes up and down and up and down. But agape love is fixed because it's a choice, not an emotion. Biblical love is different from liking. I don't like everybody. Frankly, there's some people I don't like. I'll just confess it to you right here, right now. I mean, you're not surprised. There's people you don't like. But you're called to love everyone. To act toward them as an act of your will, a choice that you make in the right, or better yet, the righteous manner. So it's the love of the will. William Shakespeare said, love is not love that alters when it alteration finds, nor bends with the remover to remove. No, it is an ever fixed mark that looks upon tempests and is never shaken. You know what that means? It means when a husband and wife who are having marital problems come into the counseling office and he looks at her and then looks at the counselor and says, I don't love her anymore. He made a choice. Somewhere along the line, he made that decision that he is not going to act toward her the same manner that he promised he would when they were at the altar together. So this is a substantive command, a renewed commandment. Second, it's a superlative commandment. It doesn't say it here, But in other places in the Gospels, Jesus called love the greatest of all the commandments. Top of the list. Here's God's top 10 we've read about in Exodus 20. But Jesus would say, well, there's something that's deeper, in fact, motivates all of those commandments, and that is love. It's the greatest of all. Mark chapter 12, a scribe, that's a Jewish lawyer who kept the law and wrote it out, came up to Jesus and said, Master, what is the first commandment? That is the first in terms of importance. What's the most important, greatest commandment? Jesus said that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor and as yourself. These, Jesus said, form the greatest commandment. The Apostle Paul talked about faith, hope, and love. These three, he said, but the greatest of these is love. So Jesus distills it all down to its core, and then he lifts it above all the rest and says, this motivating force of love for God and for others is the greatest of all commandments. Why? Why is love so important, so vital, so superlative? Why is it the greatest? Well, partly because God created us with a deep need and a craving to be loved unconditionally. After counseling lots of people for a number of years, I believe that man's greatest fear in life is the fear that he will not be loved unconditionally just for who he is, or that he would not be able to give love unconditionally in a relationship. We were created with that capacity to be loved and to love, and we would do anything for it. We want it more desperately than anything else, I believe. It's how we were made. Dr. Carl Menninger, a famous psychiatrist, in his clinic decided to discover the reason why so many of his patients were in his clinic, the core issue of their ills, their diseases. He was a psychiatrist, as I mentioned. He counseled people on a number of issues. Well, he took his clinical staff and decided, let's develop in our clinic an atmosphere of what he called creative love. Creative love. And so he admonished his staff, we will tolerate no bad attitudes among our staff. We will go out of our way to demonstrate love, to show service and kindness. And he discovered that in a 6-month period of time, the average patient's stay in his clinic was cut in half. Cut in half because of love. Menninger said after that experiment, love cures people. It cures those who receive it, but it also cures those who give it. So, we're talking about a fresh, renewed commandment to agape love, the love of the will, that irreducible minimum of the Christian life is our command. And it's the greatest command. Third, you'll notice that it's a comparative command. The love that we're commanded to have is to compare to another kind of love that has been shown to us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you should also love one another. How do you measure love? It doesn't come in gallons. You don't measure it in feet or in inches. You could say, well, you measure love by words. You measure love by embraces. You measure love by flowers. In the long run, they don't mean that much. Back in 1875, the longest love letter ever penned was written by a guy named Marcel Delacour, written to his girlfriend, Magdalena Villalore. He wrote the words, I love you, 1,875,000 times. That sounds very romantic, that he would take the words, I love you, and write it 1,000 times the calendar year, 1875, 1,875,000 times. It sounds romantic until you discover he hired somebody to do it. Sort of takes the romance out of it, doesn't it? Anybody can do that. And my question is, how will you treat her, buddy boy, in 20 years? That's where the rubber meets the road. You don't measure love by how many times you say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. You say, well, you measure it by a kiss, the longest kiss on record. 105 minutes and 48 seconds, I think, is the record by two teenagers in Hanover, West Germany. They gave up when they were about ready to pass out. But what Jesus does is so that we would know the right standard of comparison, he says, I want you to love, but here's the standard. Love people like I have loved you. That's the standard of comparison. Not just love people as you feel led. Love people as you want to. Or if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. No, his standard is much different than our standard. You are to love as I have loved. That's the new standard of love for the believer. And if Jesus wouldn't have said that, then our measurement, our standard would be very nebulous. Our culture is already confused on what love means. I know we have lots of love songs out there, but you ever listen to people who will use the same word for two entirely different things? I love chocolate cake. I love my wife. Well, I sure hope you love your wife more than you love chocolate cake. If you don't, you're in trouble. But we'll use the same word to mean two different things. I heard about a 5-year-old who misbehaved. She was sent to her room without supper, and she wrote a note to her parents, Dear Mom and Dad, I hate you. Love, Nicole. There's a confused little girl. So here's a new standard of love. He takes it from the earthly realm and doesn't say love as you want. He says love like I love. Turn in your Bibles a page or two to the right to John chapter 15. You'll notice if you have a red letter edition that Jesus has been talking here for a long time to his disciples. John 15 verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Did you catch that? He's saying, I'm loving you with the same love that I have received from my Father. That's important because he's going to tell them to do the same thing the way he loved. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So this begs the question, if our standard now is to love like Jesus tells us to love and like Jesus loved, how did Jesus love? Okay, here's another human being, and I'm to love that human being. How do I do it in a way that Jesus loved? Well, number one, sacrificially. Whatever your love is to look like, there has to be sacrifice in it, or it won't reflect Jesus' love. Didn't Jesus just say, greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends? So our love has to have sacrifice in it. Let me add something to it. Not only is it sacrificial love, it's unconditional love, without strings attached. For when Jesus was put on a cross, the first thing he said is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He is receiving nothing but nails, nothing but hatred, nothing but vitriolic words and behavior. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them. So it's sacrificial love. It's unconditional love. Let me add a third component to that. It's never-ending, non-reciprocal love. In other words, you love even if you never receive love back. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, when God loves, He doesn't base it upon your worthiness to be loved or your performance, but it's solely based on His character. So how should a Christian husband love a Christian wife? Sacrificially, unconditionally, without expecting to have that love reciprocated, because there's sometimes where she won't feel the same way that she does, or vice versa. A wife is to love her husband. Parents are to love their children. Friends are to love their friends with this kind of love. Now, I'm looking at a sea of faces, and you're a little bit stunned because that standard's pretty high, isn't it? Skip, are you saying that I'm supposed to go out of here and love people like Jesus loves me? And let me add something to that. It's impossible for you to do it. Isn't it good news? It is an impossible thing for you to do in your own power. The only way we're going to pull this off is to be filled with some power greater than ourselves, or it won't happen. And what is that power? It's the Holy Spirit that God promised He would send to abide in us and live in us so that we could do what would be impossible for us to do on our own. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, God has poured out His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. Ever heard the phrase, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery? The Bible says, be imitators of God as dear children. When we start loving this way, people are going to look at our lives and go, you must be related to God. Are you His kid? Because that reminds me of something God would do. Heard of a little boy who had no shoes. It was a cold Midwestern winter day, and he was staring inside of a window, peering at this store window, and a woman walked by, pretty well dressed. She said, what are you doing? He said, I'm asking God for a pair of shoes. Well, you know what she did. She took the child inside the store, washed his feet up, bought him 2 pairs of shoes, 6 pairs of socks, sent him on his way. She was turning to go, and she felt a tug on her coat, and it was that same little boy who looked up and said, are you God's wife? You got to be related to Him somehow, because what you just did reminds me of His character. And I got to think that one of the greatest compliments to God is to deal with a person and say something to the effect of, Lord, I choose to love that person because, Lord, I want to be like You. I don't like that person, but I choose to love that person. Fourth and finally, this commandment is an indicative commandment. That is, whenever we love this way, it indicates something about who we are. Jesus said this, verse 35, by this all will know that you are My disciples if you have love one for another. Pause there for just a moment. Let's back up. When you love, and you keep this commandment as Jesus told you to do it, when you love this way, it is an indication to yourself about who you are, as well as an indication to the world of who you are. First, it's an indication to yourself. You might say that love proves to you that you belong to Him. Now, that's important because you might wake up tomorrow and go, I don't feel saved today. Well, you still are. Well, I don't feel saved. Why? Well, I had a bad thought, and I cut that guy off in the freeway, and I do it again. So I must not be saved. No, ask yourself the question, as you look at your whole life spread out, do you have that general love for the body of Christ? Oh yeah, I can't wait to go to church. I love being around other Christians. I get edified by them, and I love to give my gifts to them, etc. I really love that interaction. Listen to what John wrote. Same author, different book, 1 John chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love our brothers. Because we love our brothers. Now, I will have to say, it's sometimes easier to love people that you don't see than it is to love people that you do see and know. It's like Linus, who wrote, he said in a little Charlie Brown Peanuts comic strip, he said to Charlie Brown, "I love the world, it's just people I can't stand." We go, uh-huh, I relate to that. But if you don't love Christian brothers, how in the world are you going to love the lost? How? If you can't begin there, how is the world ever going to know that you love them? Which brings us to the second part of that, and that is verse 35. By this, now here's the second indicator, all, that is the world, will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You'll remember Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, private prayer to his Father, the last part of that prayer. He says, "Father, I pray for them, the believers, that they may be one as we are one, that the world may believe that you sent me." Same idea. Unbelievers are looking at our lives, and they look at the way we treat each other. And if there's no love that flows among us, why would they want to join our ranks? If we're backbiting and devouring one another, they're going to look at us and go, "I can get that by watching a soap opera. I don't need to come to church." So we indicate to the unbelieving world that what we say about ourselves, we're Christians, is really true by the fact that we love one another. How else are they going to know? How else are they going to know? By our bumper stickers? I'm not against bumper stickers, but tell me the last time you heard of a person who read a bumper sticker and pulled over and said, "I got to repent right now. I saw that bumper sticker. I'm so convicted." How are they going to know? By big Bibles that we carry around? Oh, they're going to know because I have great theological knowledge. I'm an apologist. I'm so brilliant. Okay. But people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. It's by this love that Jesus spoke about. You'll notice something about not only this text, but what we read in John 15 and what Jesus prays in John 17. As the world looks at us and they notice our love, they're going to know that we're truly followers of Christ by not our love for them, though we're called to love them, but by our love for each other. Not our love for the world, but our love for each other, that you love one another. Love gives you away. Love is the billboard, the advertisement to the world. Listen to this. This is almost 2,000 years ago. A church historian named Tertullian wrote about the early church. And here was the problem. The early Christians, when they would assemble together like we're doing here this morning, the Roman government became suspicious of their activities. Why are they meeting? What are they talking about? They thought the Christians were subverting the government. So the Roman government sent spies into churches to watch. One of the spies came back and wrote these words. "These Christians," he said, "are very strange people. They meet together in an empty room. And they talk about a guy named Jesus, whom nobody can see, but they seem to be expecting him at any moment. And my, how they love him. And my, how they love one another." End quote. My, how they love him, and my, how they love one another. What if a spy were sent here? They might say the same thing. They might not. My, how they love Jesus, and my, how they love one another. So, love is not Marcel Delacour's 1,875,000. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Love is not two teenagers from West Germany kissing for 105 minutes and 48 seconds till they pass out. Love is more profound, a love of the will that decides to act toward one another as Christ would, sacrificially, unconditionally, non-reciprocally, without end. Love never fails, Paul said. Those aren't just words. It's choice. I want to close with a story that I found. It's from a book written by Dr. Richard Seltzer, who is a surgeon. And after an operation he performed, he writes, I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig in the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She will be this way from now on. The surgeon followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth that I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, so greedily? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this? She asks. Yes, I say, it will. It's because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a god. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I am so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. There's a young man who said, for better or for worse. And this is what they didn't expect. This is the for worse part. And he meant it. That kiss is a whole lot better than 105 minutes and 48 seconds, isn't it? Now, whenever the Bible talks about love, what is the ultimate demonstration of God's love for the world to see forever? It's the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. So forever, God's banner, his advertisement of love, is that he would love to show you love if you receive it. And that would so transform a life if you let it, if you let him, that you'd never be the same. You'd have a greater capacity to receive and to give love, and you'd find yourself cured a whole lot more.